Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we can come before you. As we're going to see this morning, you are a holy God. Blessed be your name, just as we sang, that you are holy. You created us for a relationship with you, for the purpose of fellowship, and you desire that for us, and that is why you give us an opportunity to choose you, to follow you, to obey your commandments, to seek you, to just chase you, and that's something that the enemy... All they want to do is thwart that plan. All they want to do is confuse us, to distort us, to confuse us from your word, to distract us from it, to pull us away from your word by just all of the good things even that you've intended for good purposes here on this earth. Your blessings that you give us so often become such a great distraction. So I pray that as we sit here this morning that we become real, that we can just totally search the state of our soul and we can take it in to know that someday we're not going to have this opportunity. Someday this will change to where we won't be able to meet together or we won't be able to be joined with our brothers and sisters who we get so much encouragement from. Someday we'll be potentially in a position where Fassel's at that he has to do this knowing that it's completely illegal and that he can be put to death for it, but yet he does it anyway. He does it because of what he remembers of you, what he recalls of your truths, the words that you said. He took them to heart. We need to take them to heart. What a good example we can have in that. And just that we can sit here this morning and remember the truths that you've told us. File those in our souls. File those in our heart. The world intends to put so much garbage in there that we just seem to hold on to that we won't let go of, that we need to just free up that space. It's time for us to just reboot and reclean and fill our soul with your purposes and your word. And just file them to a position and a place that... That's what we search for when the troubles come, because we know trouble's ahead. Trouble lies ahead, and each one of us will have some sort of trial in our life that is far bigger than anything that we can comprehend that is yet to unfold. So I pray that when we're faced with that, we have your word to rely on, we have your word to fall back on. And we pray for those right now that are going through certain situations, the Sonka family, the Schulte family, the Winkleplek family, there's so many just... hurting families right now. The Berea family just lost their dad. That you can just move in and comfort these people. There's just things that the world will never be able to fill, a void that the emotions can never grasp and get a hold of. And I pray that your word can do that, that you sweep in and you take us over. You give us that peace and that rest that only you can, that we seek so often to find from the world, and we tend to come up empty every time we search. So I just pray that you fill us like you said that you will. We ask that you join us this morning, that as we continue on our journey of learning your truths and your foundations, that we can continue to build on them and to be able to rely on them when the troubles and the storms come. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue on through, I think we started this clear back last time we had communion Sunday is where we started with this. And we tried to get through John chapter 13 through 17, and here we are. Maybe we'll get through 15 today. So what started as what we thought it'd be a class, here we are running a month long. But that is proof to you that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when you read it, there's just so much that just comes alive. So Eric will have a few verses on the board for you, but it's still... does good for your eyes to see and your fingers to touch God's word itself. There's Bibles in front of you in the pew if you choose necessary. So John chapter 15, and we're going to pick up, it's not on the board. We're going to start in 18, but Eric did it. Thank you. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're just, if you'd like to follow along through verse 27. So if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. So highlight that in your Bibles or underline, remember, because it's key as Jesus has done so many times through this conversation he's having with the disciples. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know the one who sent me. And this is what we'll pick up today. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they've done this to fulfill the word which is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that's the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. So we're going to look at this, the word testify or witnessing, that we are called to do. And that is, remember, this is a conversation that Jesus starts, and this is one of the coolest ones in the Bible that continues to just build on and build on and build on. What we just learned about is totally going to tie into what we are going to look at today. What we're going to look at today is going to tie into what we're going to look at next time. It all just continues to build. So this is hard. We're not going to take anything out of context. It's all a running conversation. It's not fair to you if I start talking of something and then I just jump to a different conversation, and that means that conversation that I jumped to has nothing to do with the previous things that I talked about. That is this right here. This is a running theme, running conversation that's through everything that Jesus speaks is tied together as we go forth through this. And there again, the importance of this, we look at as Jesus was ready to leave. This was the last time before he was arrested and hung on a cross that he had all of his disciples together. So if he knew that he was going to leave, which he knew that he was going to, he felt that it was, what is the most valuable thing that I could say and I could leave? Because we as people, we tend to hang on and listen to the last things that we hear. You'll probably remember more at the end of the class than you will at the beginning of the class. That's just how our brains tend to work. We hear what's at the end. So here's Jesus going in and saying, here's this information. I'm going to leave you. You're not going to have me anymore. I want you to be comforted, and I want you to remember these words that I'm this conversation that we're going to have. So this is this whole John chapter 13 through 17. That's what this is a conversation that Jesus has before he leaves. So the importance is, if I know that I'm going to die tomorrow, I'm going to try to tell my wife, my children, my family, whoever, I'm going to try to tell them something that I can give them that's going to stick with them. What is the things that I want you to know? What is the things I want you to remember? And Jesus says so many times through here, and remember eight different times through chapter 13 through now, eight different times he says he loves you, that he loves us. So the importance in that, and we'll see, like I said, it's going to tie it all together. So verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them. Okay, if I had not come and spoke. So we have the number one thing is there would be no salvation from sin. If Jesus had not come, if he had not spoken these things, there would be no salvation from sin. So what was spoke? If we know he came for the purpose to conquer sin, dying on the cross alleviated that sin to allow us a passage to heaven. So when God looks at us, the wrath of God, that God can have no part of sin, as we're going to see today, was satisfied through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. So we know that's what he came for, to deal with sin. I came so I can deal with sin. But then what were the things that were spoken? John chapter 14, verse 10. Jesus is speaking the things of the Father. Remember, I abide in him, he abides in me, I abide in you, you abide in me. So Jesus in chapter 14, verse 10, is speaking the things of the Father. So then if we say, what was spoke? Well, what did the Father say? Who remembers something when we think of, what's something that God tells us? What's the one of the first things that come to our mind? The Ten Commandments, right? That's one of the things, that's what God spoke clear back to Moses, was the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. We remember those. Ten Commandments. That's what God said. That's what God spoke, right? So there's law. And we've covered this with the kids. What is the point of the law? What is the point of rules, regulations, and what God gave us commandments for? Because there's far more than 10. Those are not just the 10 that God says, do these 10. And obviously we know those 10 have nothing to do with our salvation, right? So what is God, if that's not our means of salvation, because we know we're not perfect people, I can't keep all those laws, as we're going to look at. We're going to look into it a little bit. I can't keep all those. None of us can. We're all imperfect beings. What is the point of those then? Why does God require me to live that way? What is the purpose of it? It's to convict us of sin. is what it is. It's not salvation. So if that's not the means to salvation, God has there in this Bible, in this, for a purpose for me. What does he give me this purpose for? It's to convict me of my sin. Well, why do I want to be convicted of my sin? Well, Jesus, if you remember when we were clear back in Matthew, which I don't know when we'll ever get there again, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes through these laws again. But what he says, remember, he's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking with the Pharisees, giving them examples. And he says, you have heard, meaning you have heard of all these laws. You've heard of all this stuff that God has written down, that God has given. You've heard of this stuff. And that's what they've based their religion off of, right? The Jewish culture and religion, they based off of these laws, the Pharisees and the priests and everything. They follow these rules and these laws. So it's like, well, we don't do that, right? Hasn't that been abolished? Yes, it has been abolished because of Jesus being that perfect sacrifice. But what did Jesus say? You have heard, but then he says, but I say. Because we look at these Ten Commandments and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never spoke against somebody. I've never done this. I've never done that. I've never done this. But Jesus said, I'm going to take it one step further. Because Romans 3:23 is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. So even though we say I haven't murdered, well, have I looked at somebody and said, was I angry with them? Because Jesus says, they say this, but I say this. Because I'm going to say it this way because I'm not leaving any room for misinterpretation. So I'm going to go one step further, and instead of just saying, this is the law that you're commanded, I'm going to go in any farther because man will want to interpret it his own way. So Jesus says, even though you've heard it this way, I'm going to tell you what I say about that. I'm going to go in deeper, leaving no room for misinterpretation, meaning that everybody's guilty. There's not one of us that can look at those commandments and say we don't fail. That there's not something that happens to us. That there's not some place that we stumble. That there's not some place that we trip up and we fail. We're all imperfect beings. So that's what Jesus is leaving no room for interpretation. So then we look at this and say, okay, what is true? What is true out of this then? And you can write down that we got some verses. Psalm 119 verse 142. Psalm 119 verse 142. Your righteousness is righteous forever. Your law is true. So if we're looking at these words, because remember we're looking at what has been spoken. Jesus came here to speak. So we're looking at this and we're saying, is it real? Do I think there's validity in this? Do I think there's truth in the Word of God? Do I think that it's really... How do I know that it's true? How do I know that it's just not some written down thing that somebody came up with? Your righteousness is righteous forever. Your law is true. Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word... So here we have these spoken words that Jesus spoke, that he was given to by the Father. So every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness without iniquity. So here's the foundational truth that you need to have. God is without iniquity, without sin. He is perfect. We're proving that God is perfect. He's just, meaning he's fair. He created people certain ways. He created human beings with issues for certain ways, and it's fair. Who are we to question why God created somebody the way that he did? He's fair. Upright is he. Psalm 18, verse 30, his way is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, your heavenly Father, Jesus says, is perfect. Okay, so here we have this perfect being. God is perfect. Okay, we're proving that God is perfect in what he does. His word is perfect and true. Meaning, if he's perfect and true, there can be no part of sin and wrong. That's what we're proving. Because we just looked at it and said that we're all guilty at somewhere along the lines of the commandments, the rules or regulations that God gave us, we fail. We can't uphold those. So here we have a perfect God that we just looked at. His words are true. His character is true. He's just. He's fair. He's righteous. Here we are. How do we have a relationship with him? Psalm chapter 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you, but God. You created me for a relationship with you. But I just learned that I cannot uphold your commandments, your rules, your regulations, your laws. You just called me out as a sinner. But now you just say that no evil can dwell with you? How am I going to spend an eternity with you? Psalm 92, verse 15. The Lord is upright. There's no unrighteousness in him. But God, there's unrighteousness in me. I'm evil. I have an evil heart. I have an evil mind. I have evil words and actions that come forth from me. But God, you created me for a purpose with you, to fellowship with you. 1 John 1, 5. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. But I can be dark. I can be evil. I can think bad things. I can think hurtful things. I can do hurtful things. I can say hurtful things. We got a problem. Why is this out? If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. God made us in his image. Genesis 1:27. Man is made in his image. 1 Corinthians 12:13. All were made to drink of one spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, for my sake, for your sake. Because we have that imperfectness. We have that problem. We have that evil darkness that's in us. We have God that can have no part of that. But he says, I created you in my image. I created you to be of one spirit with me. Means we need to have fellowship with him and unity with him for all of eternity. I created you for that way. I created you for a relationship with me. So since you're evil and imperfect, I will make him who knows no sin to know sin on your behalf. Therefore, we're pure, holy, blameless, and righteous in the eyes of God. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. That's confession of sin. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. You want a relationship with God? You say, God, you're not fair. God, what's going on? You don't care about me. Well, step one, where's your heart? Have you washed your hands? Have you come before him? That's why when we opened this morning, I opened like that on purpose. To say that till we confess our sins, we can't come before him. We can choose to not utilize the Holy Spirit as we sit here in church this morning. As we read his word at home, we can choose whether God's own Spirit will speak to us and teach us and call to remembrance those things, or we can sit here thinking about what we got to do when we leave. You're still here. It looks good. You may feel good because you're still here. But you have a choice to make, to allow the Spirit of God to work in you and teach you these things. What are the two greatest things God could ever hear you say? Teach me. Teach me. But you have a choice to make. Allowing him to teach you, allowing your ears to be turned on, allowing your heart to be clean and receptive, or you have a choice to just be distracted with what you're going to do when you leave. That's the enemy. The enemy comes at us with distractions to be able to pull us out of here, because he knows how valuable it is for you to be sitting here having the Spirit of God work. Because no matter how hard you try, no matter what you think you can do on your own power, your Christian life is useless without the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working through you. You will not do it on your own. You can't sit here in your own power and shut off your mind in your own power. You can't keep the distractions out of your mind with your own power. You've tried, right? I've tried. It don't work. You have to utilize God as he intended you to use him. He gave you his Spirit to be able to shut off the enemy, to be able to focus on him, to be able to grow. To whom much is given, much is required. Guess what? You keep intaking this in, he's going to give you more opportunities to grow and grow. The more you receive, it's the parable of the talents. The more he gives you, the more you do with that, the more he gives you, the more you understand, the more you grow. But you have to ask him to draw near. You have to draw near to him. And you can't draw near to an all-perfect holy God unless you have the Spirit of God working in you, right? Because we're imperfect. He's perfect. So if I want to draw near to him, that is what Jesus is getting at this point, is with confession and sin is a problem. And it's the little things that we don't think are a problem that are the problem. It's the little things of sin that control our life, that can steal our mindset, that can steal our thoughts, that can steal our life from us, of our joy and our peace and our comfort, because we're stuck in some sort of sin that we can't let go of, that allows us, instead of drawing near, what's the opposite of drawing near would be drawing away from. Somebody's going to draw you one way or another. You're either going to be drawn this way to the enemy, or you're going to be drawn to God. There's no middle ground. So he's saying, draw near to me. Focus on me. You need to. The helper. You were not intended to do your spiritual life alone. You were not intended to do this life alone. Period. So quit trying. So often we try to. God says, no, that's not. You're going to fail. And it's going to suck. Take me for what I give you. Allow me to work in you. Allow me to figure the problems out. Allow me to step forth and help you in that situation. Allow me to go through, because if I'm the creator of the universe, don't you want me going before you anyway? Why do I think I've got so much power in myself? The enemy wants me to think that I'm my own boss, that I'm my own king, that I'm here to serve Matt. Well, I'm not here to serve Matt. I'm here to let God serve through me. Use me. God wants you. God desires you. He created you for the purpose of a relationship. No matter what. No matter how unworthy you feel, how inadequate you feel, no matter how big a screw up you feel like, no matter how ugly of a past you've had, no matter of whatever you bring to the light in your mind that the enemy is going to make you dwell on to think that you're a screw up, God says, no. That's not what I created you for. Yeah, guess what? God knows we sin. He knew we were going to. He knows we're going to continue to. That's why he gave us an answer in 1 John 1:9 to confess our sins. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, because he knew that we were going to be knuckleheads and we're going to screw up. That's why he gave us that. So all we got to do is accept it. I get it. I'm a screw up. Confess it and move on. Walk forward. That's where joy and peace is going to come from. Because stuck in sin will steal that joy, that peace, and that purity that you have in your heart. It'll steal it away. So verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, so now do we get this? Where the words, that's what I'm trying to get at. What words were spoken? We have true. We have the truth of God. Right? These are God's words that he's spoken to us. They would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So because Jesus came down and exposed it, we're held accountable for it. How do I know that I'm wrong if I don't know that there's a truth? I don't know what's right if I don't know what's wrong. That's a very valuable question for you to ask yourself. How are you going to understand what is true if you do not know what is false? How do you know what is false if you do not know what is true? That goes back to the choice. That goes back to, what are you putting in? We just learned that God's word is what? True. Are you putting God's word in your soul? That's between you and him. That's your distraction, not mine. That's personal. Are you putting it in to be able to know that it's true? Does anybody think this world is fair? You're lying if you do. Does anybody think this world is true? Do we learn truth in this world? It's a laughable statement, isn't it? Or it's a laughable question. How many of you watch the news? We don't watch the news because you don't know what to believe. It's all false anyway. You have no idea what to believe in this world, do we? If we were reliant on this world for information, would we know what is true? We don't. So why do we seek after it that way? When God says, I am true. This is truth. This is what I left you. This is why I reside in you. This is why your body is a temple for me. so I can speak to you truth. But guess what? If I fight that, I can't hear him. Are my ears on? So God says, if I wouldn't have came and exposed right from wrong, the creation that I created for a good and for the purpose of a relationship wouldn't be possible. If I wouldn't exposed right and wrong, because that's what he did. If I had not come and spoken to them the truth, they would not have sin. We wouldn't know it. So that would be an unfair advantage, wouldn't it? How am I to have a relationship with an all-perfect just God if I don't even know what sin is? Jesus says, I got you. I'm going to speak it to you. I'm going to show it to you. So you know, because I value you enough that I want you to know the answer, because that's what I created you for. And we got a problem. It's in the way. I got to get rid of it. So I'll make him who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf. It says, since I love you and want a pure relationship where you are free to choose, to make a choice, and I will not force you into anything. How honest, how pure, how healthy would a relationship be with your spouse if they weren't free to make a choice? You can't force somebody to love you. You could physically make them do things by abuse or strength or whatever, but a true love and a true relationship, you cannot force anybody into. What are relationships based upon? Who is our example for relationships? What is the church? It's like Jeopardy. What is the church? It's the relationship with Jesus. So if we look at that and we know that I can't control my wife that way, I can't make her love me, and my example of that is Jesus with the church, Jesus can't make us love him anymore. We are free to make a choice. We are free to own our own relationship with Jesus. There ain't nobody that can make you any stronger in it. No more in it. It's your choice. This is 45 minutes a week. I'm going to maybe step on some toes, but this is not enough. I'm sorry. This is not enough to be able to have a valid, authentic relationship with your Lord and your Savior. It'll never happen. Because you're going to use every other day of the week, every other minute of the week, with the enemy pushing against you, and this will not hold. That is so big that it will overcome this. It's not enough information. You need to have your own personal relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. I can't do it for you. I can't do it with my wife. I love my wife enough that's part of my priority, is that she gets to have her own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if I love her enough, should I not be concerned with the state of her eternity? Should I not want her? To get the rewards that Jesus has set aside for her? So therefore, shouldn't I help her? Shouldn't I help those around me that I love? Knowing I can't provide anything else on this earth for you. This earth is but a blip on the radar. I want you to take advantage of everything your Lord has setting for you in eternity. And I don't want to get in the way. So how can we do that to the ones that we love? They're your partner. They're your sidekick. They're your teammate. Build them up. Encourage them. It's not meant to be. Do it. Change what I'll say. Do it together. I challenge you to do it together We have these sitting out back. It's a one-year Bible. You pick it up in the morning or at night whenever you're laying in bed with your spouse, read it together. It's uncomfortable. I'm not going to lie. It takes a little bit to get used to. Anybody that does it, the first time that you do it for about the first week, you feel like and you just don't feel right. It's hard to pray out loud. It's hard to pray together. It's hard to read out loud, to read it together. But guess what God will do? You want your marriage and you want your relationship to be solid? Start with this. Both be aligned on the truth of the Word of God, and your relationship will fall in place. You won't have to try to make it fall in place. It'll automatically fall in place. So, rabbit trail. Sorry. God says, I will draw a line between right and wrong. That's what he's saying. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse. I'm drawing a line, says God. I'm drawing a line between right and wrong. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me. So they heard him and they see him. We hear it. People see it today. Because the Spirit of God is living in you, therefore the things that you do, people see. When you allow the Spirit of God to abide in you and for you to walk in that abiding way, people see Jesus through you. They do not have an excuse. We're going to get on. We're not going to get there. Stumbling blocks. We have choices to make then. Do we be good witnesses of Jesus, or do we be stumbling blocks for Jesus? Back to choices. We don't have an excuse now. Jesus exposed the sin. So it's a choice. Where am I walking? How am I walking? Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. We're going to be held accountable. You can turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. I think I asked this question last week and we never covered it. We got sidetracked and forgot, but we get those questions at youth group. Well, what about the tribal people? How do they know about God? That ain't fair. Well, we just proved that God is fair, God is just, right? We just covered a whole bunch of verses in that. Now, what does God say here? Because that which is known about God is evident. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, nature, the sunsets, creation, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. People are without excuse. We're without excuse. We are the ones who put the foggy glasses on and don't see it clearly. If you saw the sunset last night, how do you miss that? Who does it? Who paints it? Who creates it? Who creates the seasons? Who creates the animals? Who creates you? Who creates everything? Nature is a dead giveaway of the purpose of God, that there is a creator. We're covering all of this because you remember that it says when it ends that you will testify also? We need to be able to testify these things. We can know them. But do you understand them? To be able to testify. If you were in court, would you be able to testify for the things of God? But I know them. I know they're there. But do I know them enough to present them? To live that way? To speak that way? Do I understand that God loves me in the way that he does? What he desires out of me for fellowship and relationship, that is the sole purpose that he created you for? Do I understand that? Because if I do, should that not affect the way that I live my life? If you love your spouse, see, the church is just such a great marriage and relationship is such a great picture. This is what it is created and intended to do. If I love my spouse enough, should that not be reflected in the way that I live out my day and my life? I put myself aside to serve her. I put away any other desires that I'd have for something else or someone else and focus on her because she is my wife. Well, that's what the church is called to do in our relationship with Jesus, to put ourselves aside, to seek him first. Well, if I had to seek him first, that means I have to seek my life second. It means I go in the back seat. I can no longer be my own king. I don't run my own life. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. God's going to give you what you seek, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What are we seeking? What are we seeking after? Well, what is the truth of God? Well, we just proved that it's his word. His promises are true. Do we seek after those, or do we seek after the lies of the world? Serve the creature rather than the creator. Well, who's the creatures here? I'm created. You're created. Do we serve created things versus the creator? Speaking of idols. Okay. Ouch, what's going to be an idol in my life? I can be an idol in my life. My wife can be an idol in my life. My children can be an idol in my life. Sports can be an idol in my life. Whatever is created. Are we putting those things in front of the one who created them? Exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It is a choice made to deny what is true. It's a choice we make. If I deny what is true, that is a choice. A choice made to suppress the things that God makes evident. Look around you. Look in your life. Look at the things that we are blessed with, that we truly are. And that word gets me kind of, because I'm blessed because I have coffee in the morning and blah, 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 and all that. That's a hard word for me to feel, I don't know about. But look around us and see the true blessings that God has given you. Do you see the evidence of God in those things? Because if you don't, you're looking at the blessings wrong. They're not blessings. They're distractions. If you can't see God in what is done. What happens with lines? We have this true line. What do we do? Lines are made to be towed, right? We blur them. I'm going to blur that line that God just said is true. How many times does Jesus say, remember? Remember what? His words and his truth. Because he knows the truth will be blurred by mankind. So Jesus, remember, is saying what to us as he was leaving this last conversation on earth? man is going to try to take the things that I say are true and twist them, blur them. But Jesus is love. God is love. Anybody can be who they want to be. I think that's blurred. Mankind will try to evolve it into their likeness and fitting. Why? So they have no conviction of sin. That is why. Results in what? The people that stand for truth being persecuted and hated, just like what we covered last week. When we go in opposition to those blurry lines and we stand for the truth that Jesus has so clearly given us, you will be hated and you will be persecuted. It will come. Because mankind does not want to see their sin. They are held accountable. They have no excuse for the evidence of God. And when they're walking in their sin, and they're corrected or they're held in opposition against them, they're going to come at you. Remember, they're verbally going to come maybe. They're going to try to manipulate you. They're going to do one of two things. They're going to harm you, or they're going to try to convince you that what they're doing is okay. And they're pretty sly. Do you know the truth? You have to own your own truth. There ain't one of us here that can do that for you, because you're going to be put into a situation that you're by yourself. That you're going to have to recall what the truth of Jesus is. Your spouse ain't going to be there. You're probably not going to have this in hand. But your feet are going to be held to the fire. Will you stand up for truth? Will you stand firm in what you know? What is it that you do know? So as we partake in communion this morning, we remember that communion is the call to remembrance the things of Jesus. What did Jesus do? What is the result of the blood that was shed on the cross? What did that do? What did that accomplish? Just as he said here, do you remember that? He says, remember, recall, so many times through these three chapters. Are you remembering my truth? Are you remembering my words? The examples that I gave you. I call you together as a church body to be able to do that together for one another. We do this together. We don't do this by ourselves. We do it with one another. That way we can look around and we can say, hey, I got your back. Hey, we're in this together. I can help call to remembrance the things that you know. I can help hold accountable the things that you know. Not because I'm better than you. Not because I'm going to gossip about you. Not because I'm going to malign you. It's because I care about the state of your soul. I care about when you get to stand before Jesus as he stands there being flawed yet in his body, when we're standing there in our perfect bodies. What if you don't have a crown to lay at his feet? Because of the choices that you made. Yeah, you're still there. But what if you don't have a crown to lay at his feet? Is that not why we come to church? To edify, to build up, to encourage one another? Is that not what Jesus is telling him as he's having this Last Supper with them? I'm going to leave you words of encouragement, things that are important for you to remember, to recall upon when the time gets tough, because he's talking of persecution. He's saying that the world is going to hate you. He's saying that the family, your family is going to hate you. Remember that the world is considered any ideal or anything against the things of Jesus. That's what the world is considered. So anything we do against the things of Jesus, people are going to hate us for it. So remember, Jesus says, that they also hated me. But remember, though, if you want that peace in your soul, if you want that heart that is content, remember my truths. Because the truths that the world says that you should follow are going to be blurred. I'm your plumb line. I'm the black and white line that you can see. Follow me. It's going to be tough. But guess what? I sent you a helper. You're not there to do it on your own. So as we pass out the communion elements. Take a moment of silent prayer, conversation with God to examine the state of your soul, to not get trapped in the ugliness of it, like the enemy is going to want to take little birdies and scoot you out of this building with. Focus your mind on Him this morning as you sit here, and we'll observe it together. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you witness his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. That is what this is for. That is what His body was broken, as we take this in remembrance of the body that was broken on your behalf, the blood that was shed to cover us from all of the sin. So as God sees us, He does not see us as filthy rags. He sees you as clean, pure, and holy because of the suffering that Jesus Christ did, the separation. He who became sin that knew no sin for your behalf, for your purpose of an eternity spent together with the one who cherishes, desires you, that longs for you. That's what it was for. So until we can get this to do this in His presence, we do this in remembrance of Him as a church body together. Father, we just look forward to your return till we can get out of this world that is so hostile towards you. We ask for strength, that you allow us to go forth in your strength, not our own. We know we cannot do it on our own. We know that we need you to hold us up, to carry us up out of our darkness and the valleys that we're in. You've already conquered sin. There's no reason that we need to keep returning to it. You've already beat it. You've dealt with it. It's handled. It's remembered no more. Therefore, allow us to put it aside, to no longer quench your spirit, but let us feed it. Let us feed you with your truth and your words. It's the words that you've wrote down. It's the words that we need to have penned on our hearts and our minds so that we can recall them in the times of trouble. We just thank you for providing us with such clear answers. And we love you. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.